Welcome to the Frozen Chosen Northfield Falls service. For you, those who don't know, it's been like brutally cold here. It's a thaw. I mean, I was in Toronto recently and it was 20 below and windy. And you talk about brutal. This morning, I'd like to go to John 15. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read a couple of verses here. So it's John 15, starting at verse 1. It says, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, I'm going to stop there. Over the last, I guess my whole Christian walk, but recently over the last several years, or the last year in particular, the Lord's been dealing with me what it means to love. And learning what it means to love. Now, frankly, I'm a slow learner, apparently. And I'm still learning what it means to love. And I was, I mentioned Toronto. I was in Toronto this past 4 days for a conference. And in the type of business that I do, they have these conferences. And in these things, they teach, you have these learnings, these seminars or whatever. And you go there and all sorts of people come from all over the country. And one of the things that happens is, I see these people, once a year for a few days, and it's interesting when you start seeing these interactions between these people, because, it's all about making you feel good. Everything about this conference is how you feel. I mean, you walk in, people go, "Oh, hi," and all giddy and stuff like that, and it's all designed, it's all fleshly. And I know when the Lord has been dealing with me on this sort of thing is that you can't have love. The love that comes from being in the vine is that type of love. The love that comes from the vine is agape love. And that agape love comes from Jesus. And I know when I go to these sort of things, and, maybe part of it's jealousy on my part, I don't walk into the room and they don't go, "Charles!" They usually go, "Oh, God, he's here again." And so maybe it's jealousy on my part. And others walk in the room and they're like, the whole room stands up and standing ovation type of thing, I get it, But the sad thing about this whole scenario is they're missing what love is. I don't know the beliefs or the where people stand in the Lord in there, but what I see nothing but flesh, philios love that's prominent in the world. And I know when you sit there and you speak to people and you try to, and you bring forth agape love, it's not really understood. It's not something that you see people can grasp on there. And I know that in that, it was like when I look at my father as an example. You know, I say in the world, you know, most people would look at my father and he'd say, oh, yeah, he had a lot of agape love. But the truth of the matter is my father could not give agape love until he received the Lord. Because that agape love only comes from the Lord. And the question that we have, where we stand, is we have to learn, if we are in the Lord, to give out that agape love. Now, I don't know about you, when I read words like, you know, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. To me, purging's kind of a violent act. To me, when I read it, I mean, when you purge something, you shake it and you remove it and you yank it and you pull it off. My experience is that it takes a little bit of me to die to myself for me to give that agape I love. Because it can't be about me when I give that agape love. I don't know if any of this makes sense. Sometimes I sit here and I speak things and I'm going, gosh, do I make any sense at all? I mean, it made sense before I got up here, but I know that going back to this conference, I didn't experience the Philios love, which is fine. Well, part of me is jealous, but I didn't experience it. But I know that what I have to do is, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, is go forth and give that agape love, regardless of how that agape love is received. And I know that as Christians, part of the body of Christ, when we go forward, is that we have to give that agape love to others, even though we're not going to be necessarily Philios received by them. And it is interesting when I deal with these conferences is that I finally figured out the standard in this whole thing. You know, well, actually I figured out years ago. You know, the amount of love you get is really equal to the amount of your last sale. The bigger your last sale, the more the people love you. And so, therefore, that kind of explains my ranking and in the hierarchy of things. But that goes back to the way the world loves. Our love has to be agape. You know, when we get to heaven, the only type of love there's going to be there, I'm guessing here, is going to be agape love. You know, if we don't learn how to stand in love and agape and put the needs of others in front of ourselves and put others in front of ourselves, we're not going to be able to stand. You know, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He put the needs and the needs of others, and I was going to say desires, but that's not the case. He put the needs of others in front of himself. He knew that we needed a Savior to take away the sins. He put our needs in front of his needs or his desires or whatever before. He put our needs before what he... I'm just messing that one up. His own. Okay. I just wanted to make sure I said it right. Okay, he put... And that's where we have to be. And I know that as the Lord deals with me, I'm learning that better. I mean, I should have gotten a handle on it 35 years ago or whatever it's been. But without agape love, we can't do anything. Without agape love, we're that branch that is gathered together and cast into the fire. You know, I guess when I was looking at reading this morning and going over this thing, you know, when you look at a pipe, right? You know, you think of a pipe, and the smaller the pipe, you know, the less flow there is. Okay, the larger the pipe, the larger the flow is. And if you think of a vine or you think of a branch on a vine, it's the same sort of thing. You know, the more quickly that we're willing to give out that love, the bigger that pipe grows and the faster that spirit fills that fruit or builds that fruit back up. You know, and until we, and so as we learn to start allowing that fruit to be purged instead of grasping onto it, because frankly, a lot of times I don't want to give out that love. It hurts to give out that love. But the quicker we allow that fruit to be purged, the bigger that pipe gets. Or that, I don't know, they're not veins and trees. I forgot all this. Or, well, the yeah, that. Yeah, essentially the veins of the tree. Okay. As we allow that fruit to be purged, those, lack of a better term, those veins get better, bigger, and the Spirit flows faster because we're doing what the Father has commanded us to do. The Father commands us to love. And the more we love, the quicker that Spirit moves.
Praise the Lord. All right. We'll start over here in where Charlie was in John 15. We may go to a few other places. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I just want to highlight that here for a moment. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the love that fruit of the Spirit is agape love. And the agape love that Charlie is contrasting between the agape love he's speaking of and that the Lord speaks of and kind of the philios affection that the world talks about as being love. All right, because they make somebody else not feel bad. You know, like you look at the politically correct language we now use. I mean, the politically correct language is designed to make certain that nobody feels bad or left out. And the fact of the matter is that is not good, even though people call it good. I'll give you a small example. All right. In a body, there's many diverse functions, correct? And they're each part of that body is designed to perform a particular function. It does not perform other functions well. Okay? For example, it does not. Take, for example, the eye does not perform very well as a nose, does it? If you were trying to smell your food using your eye and you even moved it into the place of your nose and you stuck it up there and you said, hey, is this good? It would have no idea, correct? All right, so it might feel really bad that it cannot smell like somebody else can smell, right? Might feel really shameful that it cannot, because for some reason today, like the smell sense is the one that everybody's enamored with and loves and thinks great and everything like that. But then again, when you're walking through the woods, your nose doesn't help you from running into the tree, does it? I've done that before. Run into a tree. A good friend of mine ran me into the tree on purpose one night in the woods. This was in high school, you know, kids, you know how we are and stuff like that. He thought it was hilarious. I ran right into it. Bam! Wow. Hurt, okay? So the thing is a nose doesn't do very well in sighting a tree, right? But if each will perform their function, the other benefits from it, does it not? The other benefits from it. So the thing is that, see, in life, that's a lot of things. Somebody's the great athlete, you know, the one who always gets chosen first for the baseball team, the basketball team, the whatever team and stuff. Somebody else is the nuclear scientist who developed the atomic bomb, right? Now, I can tell you, the guy who might have been best on the team to go play to go get chosen first for the athletic team, and might have been on his way to invade Tokyo, was probably pretty daggone happy some guy back in, some brainiac back in America had developed the atomic bomb, dropped it on Hiroshima and the like, and didn't have to go in there and maybe die. Right? Pretty happy about that. So both work together. And the thing is what we have to do is then we kind of have to self-select, if you will. There's certain things you're pretty good at and certain things you're not. But of course, if everybody just always makes it as though, oh, you're so good, let's choose Johnny first, and Johnny hits the ball and runs to third base playing baseball, And then you are the one who knows how to play baseball and hits it, and you run to first base, and you know, Johnny's safe when he gets to third, and you get thrown out at first. You begin to despise one another. You begin to despise that self-selection. That's an important element of things. And so I share this with you because, look, we don't even realize how much we've been invaded by these concepts and the like, and we don't realize how useful it is that each of us have different skills. It's actually not a detriment. It's actually a blessing. But what happens is pride causes us to think one's better than the other. You know, in high school, it might have been being captain on the football team was better than being the brainiac. But then 20 years later, the brainiac might have that hot young chick because he's a millionaire and he started something called Microsoft or something like that. And you're fat slob drinking slopping beer down and you're divorced. Okay, which one's better now? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we get these kind of stupid ideas, all right, instead of appreciating that which one another have to offer, which is love. We end up, you know, trying to measure ourselves one against another, which is bad. All right? Now, in looking over here, you know, Jesus says, you know, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that thing that, what Charlie's really getting at there, anybody who looks out here, you grow a garden or what have you, what do you see? You see branches that are good, healthy branches that bear much fruit, right? Then you got these other little suckers that are, he couldn't hold a fruit if it had bore one, could it? Right? I mean, that's just the way in which it is. Right? And what Charlie's talking about that flow being greater, is he's talking really about that healthy branch that is fully formed and is able to hold, is able to bear fruit, and people are then able to come and enjoy it. It doesn't bend down and fall and hit the ground and rot. You know what I'm saying? It's able to hold it. And that whole process is one of you yielding to who? Jesus. The whole way that comes is you yield to Jesus. All right? Jesus won't make you yield to him. He won't do it. See, and a big part of people's problems out here is that people try to merge or join their life to Christ. There's no merger about it, folks. Absolutely no merger about it. Christ is not, did not die on the cross for you because he thought, you know what? I want to merge with that guy. You think he wanted to merge with the people who were speaking all these things about him and nailing them to the cross? He didn't want to merge with them. He wanted to save them from the very thing that was causing them to put him on the cross. No merger about it, folks. No merger, zero merger in Christ. It's one way or the other. You can have your life or you can have his life. You don't get both. You don't get both. Now, that's why he says unto you, and this is a point of faith. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is a very, very, very powerful verse. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I say that's a very important verse because do you feel clean? Do you wake up with yourself in the morning and realize I got ideas and thoughts and stuff like this that somehow or other did not originate in the love of God? I mean, just did not? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, that's the thing that you don't see, folks. You don't see in yourself that you are clean. You don't see it. The question is will you believe it? All right, because the clean he's talking about is not the part you can see. See, the part you can see is that old life that you are to die unto and give up. He didn't die for that old man. He did not die for that old man. That old man, the one that's got the fuzzy beard over there, if you're Charlie, and wears those long t-shirts that kind of look funny on him, but he seems to be partial to them, notwithstanding that fact. In great care and concern for the rest of us who have to look at him, but you know, the fact of the matter is that old man, this flesh, this carnal guy that we see of one another, is not the part that Christ died for. It's not the part that got washed clean. The part that got washed clean is your soul. Your soul got washed clean, if you will receive it. And your soul got washed clean so you can take your place in Him. What was the next verse? Abide in me and I in you. He's not going to abide in your old, filthy, carnal, cursed man. He's saying, come abide in me. Now watch that. Come abide in me. He's talking about you doing something. Not Him doing something. Do you follow that? See, and this is where we get off is we, when I say get off, we get off course, is what I mean by that. We get off course because we're waiting for Him to do something. And He's saying, believe me, I have already done it. Come join me. You are welcome. You don't have to do anything else. I've done it for you. The very word I speak to you, if you will receive it, which is a part of yielding, right? If you will receive it, makes you clean. In other words, makes you worthy to dwell in me. Now think of that. Most of us have the experience Charlie was describing going to this conference. Charlie was not worthy. Isn't that pretty much what he was describing? Charlie was not the worthy one. The worthy ones were the ones who, when they came in, everybody, oh, John, how great to see you, da-da-da-da-da. Everybody wants to go over and say hello and give him a hug and give him a kiss and tell him he's great and everything like that. Charlie walks into the room. Honestly, I don't believe they said any of the things Charlie thought they said. He just is not noticeable to them. He's just like invisible to them. He's the one who walks into the room. Oh, it's him. He's back again this year. Okay. I mean, what are they going to gain in their mind from being with Charlie? He's not the one who brings the big sales in. He's not the one of this, that, and the other thing. He's not any of these things that they're looking for or value or appreciate. So they ignore him. Right? But so it's really difficult for people many times to believe the simplicity of what he's saying here. Because you've never felt worthy, acceptable, accepted, any of these other kinds of things. And therefore the idea that God Himself would accept you and say, abide in me, ye are clean. And all you have to do that is to believe Him, to believe the very words He spoke. Now, I can't make you believe those words, but you know what's the amazing thing? I don't care whether you believe them right now. I don't care if you hear them and you go, I believe that, I accept that. You know why? Because one of the most powerful things God ever gave man is He gave you a choice. You get to choose what you believe. You really do. You really do. You get to choose. And so if you will dare, just dare to choose to believe God, He will move. He will manifest Himself not as just some kind of normal, ordinary person through whom you have maybe experienced something that you liked in the past, but actually He will manifest Himself to you as God above all things, above absolutely everything, bigger than every situation you could have and can imagine that is impossible. He will manifest himself in your situations if you will but dare to believe him, if you will but choose. But you know what happens to so many people is they don't want to have to do that. That's too hard. That's too hard. That's too hard for them. You know why it's too hard for them? Is because it means they have to deny themselves. They have to deny all their notions, all the different things they've done, because God is not like you or me. Can you imagine? He is not like you or me. And because he's not like you or me, to believe him is so contrary to everything we are by nature. It is a complete and total denial, essentially, of everything that we are, have been, and stuff like that. And as a consequence, we don't want to do it. And we stand back in that philios affection, basically waiting for him to do something for us. He already did it. He already did it. He actually asked me, I mean, look, you know why I'm up here? I am up here because God moved. I chose to believe. I didn't see a miracle. When I chose to believe, I hadn't seen a miracle. I hadn't seen, like, you know, the Red Sea parted. I was not healed. I was not, you know, I didn't see anything. Right? I did not see anything. I heard the word and the testimony of others who had seen the dead raised, seen the lame walk, seen the demonically possessed delivered, seen the sick healed, and testified of that. And there were present people who had experienced those things, like Carrie, who had experienced it in multiple different ways. There are people who are listening out here, like Anne, who was a cripple, who walked instantaneously from being a cripple to walking. There were people there, like your sister, who had been in a intensive care, in a coma, not in her body, shutting down, who immediately, at the word of faith, was healed and walked up and was led out of the hospital. There were people who were testifying of these things. And what I did is I realized that, first of all, there was something in my ear, something, and it says, today if you can hear his voice, harden not your heart. There was something, when I heard, I knew that what these people were saying to me and the witness they were sharing was true. I knew it was true. And so I chose to make a decision. I chose to believe the gospel. I chose to believe it. I chose to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't choose to just believe. I mean, look, I had heard of Jesus. I had known of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I had done all of those things. I'd been to church before. I had seen different things. But none of those things made me a Christian. None of those things converted me. Not a one. What converted me was when I heard the gospel, I chose to believe it and to ask for Jesus to wash me clean. I asked Jesus to become my Lord and my Savior. And then I chose, contrary to everything I had walked in before, to instead yield unto what he said and do what he said. All right, that's what happened. That's the long and short of it. And as a consequence of that, the Lord has changed me. He's changed my life. He's given me a completely new life. And many of you are here because of the fruit of that change. All right, because you experienced love. You experienced truth. You saw things that you had not seen before. Some of you have experienced healing. Some of you have experienced deliverances. Some of you experienced being raised from the dead. But it all came and began through Jesus. What's it say? Without me, ye can do nothing. So I share this with you because that's a choice you have to make. And if you don't, if you're wondering, how do I make this choice? Or, I mean, is there some magic formula or something like that? Well, there's not a magic formula, first of all. God isn't into magic. But it is a simple choice, and it's a declaration and a request, which you can do on your own. But on that day when I received Christ, there was a man of God who administered the gospel to me who asked me if I wanted to. And I said, I do. And so he prayed with me. And he prayed with me, and I received Christ that day. And everything changed. And my experience with so many folks out here, for me it was a very black and white experience. Very black and white. I mean, it couldn't have been more black and white, I don't think. And I was not a black and white person. I was a guy of many shades of gray before that, which is how the world is. But it was a black and white thing for me because when I received Christ, I realized, as much as I was full of pride, as much as I was full of knowledge and had position and a bunch of different things and promise and stuff, I realized that it was all vanity. It was all worthless. It was all nothing. And so for me, when I made that decision, it was very clear that I was rejecting everything that had come before. And that was a great blessing to me. It was much to the dismay of most of my family and everybody I had known, because that meant I was rejecting everything they embraced. That's why they came against me with such force and hostility and everything. But what I've seen, particularly with folks who came to know the Lord before they ever came in contact with the folks in this fellowship, is the experience is one of much more. It's not like you can point to an individual day when everything changed. It was like this kind of gradual thing in which you kind of came to a sense of, yeah, I believe Jesus or what have you. And unfortunately, a lot of times in my experience, what happens is the radical nature of the decision when you receive Christ, you never really realize is there. And you don't realize you haven't really made it. And so I want to turn to one thing just to finish up, and it's in Matthew. I think it's around 18. Let me see. Yeah, Matthew 18. Beginning with verse 1. And it says, at the same time, what's that? Okay. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? If you're not converted. Now see, converted means that I'm going in this direction, and converted means I realize it's like, imagine yourself running as fast as you can in this direction, and then putting on, sliding on your heels like a cartoon character coming to a stop, and then going, you know what? About face! And you turn and you go in the exact opposite direction. Okay? That's what conversion is. All right, you were going one way, now you're going a completely different way, and the two don't ever touch. They don't ever touch. They're not even related. Okay, that's the thing. They're not even related. You choose to go in a completely different direction. So except you be converted and become as little children. The part about becoming as little children is that when you become as little children, a child comes out knowing absolutely nothing about how to operate in this world, do they? They don't know how to do anything in this world. Absolutely nothing. They can't go and prepare themselves an omelet. They certainly wouldn't know how to build themselves a house or create a toilet or even how to wash up or make soap or anything, right? They would know nothing. They know nothing. And so when you become as a little child, what it's referring to is that when you are converted, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come into the kingdom of God, and you come into the kingdom of God recognizing that you have no idea how to operate in the kingdom of God. Not the first clue. You don't have the first clue. And you're going to need to be taught everything. Absolutely everything. I mean, from the get-go. You're going to have to be taught absolutely everything. And you don't begrudge it. You're grateful for it. It's a new way of living. I found a new way of living. Don't we sing that song? And you get down and you go, all right, Lord, teach me. Teach me. And what happens is He will teach you. And little by little, you will begin to learn. Now, children, when we watch them learn, do they learn in manners that are clean and the like, or do they fall down, hurt themselves, cry, scream and shout? I don't want to do that. Do they not? I mean, is that how children are? Get over here and help me shovel. I don't like shoveling. Tough. Who cares? I didn't ask you whether you liked it. I said, get your butt over here and do some shoveling. Right? I don't like that. I don't like doing math. Tough. Do it. I don't like my vegetables. I really don't care. Eat them. They're good for you. But I don't like them. Tough. Now, see, this is the kind of stuff that's been lost today, right? None of this stuff happens anymore, does it? Yeah, see, I mean, unfortunately, today, everybody thinks, oh, don't say that to Johnny. Don't make him eat his vegetables. Don't make him go shovel some snow. Don't make him go do these things. That's love. It's not love. It's preparing them to be a disaster when they become an adult. All right? And the same's true in the spirit. There are a lot of times I say things to people they don't consider very loving of me. Right, Jeannie? Yeah. I'm just always loving. Charlie knows I am just a ball full of love. Brad's sitting out there going, Steve's man, that man is a love machine. I mean, I say things to people that they don't like. Tough. What difference does that make? Is my job to make you like everything or to teach you how to walk in the kingdom of God? My job is to teach you how to walk in the kingdom of God. If you don't like it, get out. You'll find some other church that will tell you how wonderful you are and how great you are and every other thing. Go hang out with them. They're all sliding down that slippery slope to hell. Don't hear me wrong. That's a little too broad of a statement. I mean, I don't want to go. Don't hear me wrong. But I mean, the truth that matters, I can tell you, if your attitude is to go find some other church that will justify you in doing against God, do you really think that you're going to end up in heaven doing that? I can tell you no. All right? So, look, I just share this with you because that is the process. And if you want to go and be with the Lord in heaven, you've got to pass through it. There's no way of avoiding it. What did he say? Unless you become as one of these little children, you shall not. What did it say? Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become. So be converted. That means you got to freaking change direction. You were going the wrong way. But how can you say that? I'm so successful. I'm so this. I'm so that. I don't care. None of that matters. People think I'm this. People are wrong. You know, what do you want me to tell you? Right? Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven in this crew? I do.
I want the other side.
I certainly don't want the other side. I want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So praise God. Let's get there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. All right.
May the Lord bless you, folks.